you don't really know love until you experience the love of God yourself. And the way that happens is He pours His Holy Spirit inside of you. He fills you with His Holy Spirit, and God's love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Hey friend, thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Reuben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life. We're in this series called Fish and Loaves, and it's an exciting series. It's about a really pretty famous feeding called the Feeding of the 5,000. That's when Jesus held up a basket of two fish and five loaves, and God multiplied it. And we're working towards that in the spirit of thanksgiving. But one of the reasons why we're working towards this also is because we're feeding a bunch of people this November. If you came to church and you walked down the halls, you probably had to make sure you didn't run into a pallet of food. We are getting ready. This thing has been going on now for probably close to, gosh, I bet it's been close to 20 years or something like that where we've been feeding people, and it has grown. So we are now feeding with Food for Hope, which we started. We are now feeding probably close to 10,000 people. Is that right, Miss Emily? About close to 10,000 people. And it is now, we believe, the largest Thanksgiving compassionate project in the state of Colorado. How about them apples? Pretty cool. And we do this through feeding through schools. We have, I guess it's 20 plus schools, is that right? 30 plus, 40, 50 plus, 60. 100 schools. Good night. That's good for me to know. So 100 schools, and we're feeding their families. And we have a great partnership with the school district. That's why this happens. There's a great partnership. So this is exciting, and we're getting ready for that day. It happens 1 week before Thanksgiving. So here's what you need to know. Our part at Thorn Creek Church, our goal is to sponsor 500 boxes. It's $35 per box. Feeds a family of four. And right now, we have 126 boxes sponsored. So we need some help. We only have a few weeks here, guys. Thanksgiving's coming up. So here's what you can do. Go to feed5000.gives, and you can sponsor a box, or you can sponsor as many boxes as you want. Tell the people you work with. Knock on doors in your neighborhood. Whatever. Let them know, hey, do you want to feed people who are hungry this year? And this is a really good way to do it. And you can do that. When you go to feed5000.gives, if you scroll down, you can go to this drop-down box and make sure you click Thorn Creek Church. That's how we get credited for those 500 boxes. So we would encourage you to do that. There's a couple of events we want you to be aware of. One is an assembly and loading party. This is the week of Feed 5000. That's Tuesday, November 18, 6:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Thorn Creek Church. This is a Thorn Creek hour. It's like our Thorn Creek happy hour right here. It's going to be for just Thorn Creekers. Here's what we need help with. We need to assemble. We're going to form a big assembly line, put all those boxes, all the food on pallets. We're going to put them in a box, and we're going to bring them into this room right here. We're going to lay our hands over them. We're going to pray for the families that are going to receive these boxes, and then we're going to load them up in trucks. So we need help. The only pass that you have for not showing up is you're in ICU. Really, that's the only way. Other than that, we need everyone here. It's so much fun loving on people. It's a great way to do it. Also, you should know that Sunday, November 23, we're asking all of Thorn Creek to show up. It's going to be at the Mapleton Skyview campus. We're going to be passing out boxes of food to these families from Mapleton, and we're going to pray for them, and we're also giving away jackets and coats. So if you have gently used jackets and coats, we need them. Last year, we ran out, and I felt horrible. There were people showing up saying, do you have any more jackets? And I said, no. So please be a part of that. You can mark your calendar and put it on your Google calendar or whatever you need to do. Today, the title of the message is Compassion. Compassion, such a strong word. Let me start with this. You have a God who sees you, knows you, loves you, and has great compassion for you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You have a God, it's like Red Robin bottomless French fries, who has this never-ending love for you, unfailing love for you. He cares about you. He knows your rest. He knows what's on your mind right now. He knows your spirit. He knows your soul. He knows you, and he loves you, and he cares about the details of your life. You need to understand the Holy Spirit brought you to church today to hear this message. You're here on purpose right now because the Holy Spirit put it in your heart to come to church. It's not by fluke or anything like that. God has a word for you. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them, listen up. Can you do that? Just tell them, listen up. And then tell them God has a word for you. He's a good God. He is a good God. He's a good God. We're going to start in Mark chapter 6 and looking at the story of compassion. And this whole feeding of the 5,000 was fueled by compassion. It's all fueled by compassion. Here it is. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. You know, have you ever been so busy you did not have time to eat? Now, are you sitting by someone who gets, like, hangry if they don't have food and you carry a granola bar just in case? You know, like, here, you got to eat this. It'll make everyone happy. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So here's a backstory behind this. John the Baptist was beheaded. He was murdered in a jail cell. Murdered. And it all happened because of this woman named Herodias. But so now the apostles have just buried John the Baptist without his head. Just buried John the Baptist. They are grieving. They are mourning. And they are now coming to Jesus and they're exhausted. They have been so busy. They didn't have time to go to Chipotle or In-N-Out or anywhere else. And they're hungry, but they're here kind of thing. And then Jesus says, hey, let's get away. And let's get some time to just chill out. And they're like, that sounds awesome. Me time. That's what I need. I need me time. ESPN and peanuts, right? That's what I need, some me time. That's what I need. And then Jesus says, okay, let's go and go. And all of a sudden, there's all these people that are following them. All these people are around them. And you know the disciples are thinking, are you serious? Can't we get a break? Have you ever looked at people and people are just draining? You have anyone in your life that you're like, oh, are you serious? You're texting me again. You're calling me again. Everywhere I look, you're in my shadow. I am just tired. I need to be alone. Anybody like that? I just need to be alone. Verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had what church? Compassion on them. Thank you. I'm so grateful that the love of God is different from my love. The love of God is different from your love. The way God forgives is different from the way you forgive. Thank you, Lord. And he said he has compassion on them because they were, oh, we got to read this together, because they were like what? Sheep without a shepherd. One more time. They were like
sheep without a shepherd.
So Jesus has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Teaching him. So you got to hear this. The disciples are filled with annoyance, and Jesus is filled with compassion. See, Jesus looks at people different from the way you and I look at people. He sees their soul. He sees their spirit. He sees them like sheep without a shepherd. And we could be like the disciples. We could look at someone and be exhausted. I think this message is important. You know, God is working in this church in incredible ways. We've had over 100 people commit their life to Jesus in this church. Hallelujah. Even in the last few months. I'm so glad you're jumping on this train. It's a good train, guys. It's a really good train. A Holy Spirit is moving in hearts. And the Holy Spirit is breaking down walls, and stubborn people are humbling themselves and seeking God. People who don't go to church are coming here and sensing the presence of God. And I just want to encourage you to have an open heart that God has a word for you. Have an open heart that God loves you. Have an open heart that there's more. God is moving in this church. And here's what I want you to hear. When we see people coming to this church, have compassion. As long as we're here, there's going to be a sign that says vacancy. Come on in. I don't care how you look or whether you smell good or not. I don't care. I don't care about the color of your skin. I don't care. We all have so much in common. We all need the grace of God. All of us have been battling something and going through something. All of us, we all need the grace of God. So when you see someone, have compassion. That's why we serve. That's why we volunteer. That's why we minister. That's why we do everything we do. Have the compassion of Jesus. This world needs the love of God. We need the love of God. In this world, we have hatred. We're taught how to hate others. You vote the wrong way, we're going to hate you. You're not with me, I'm against you. You look different. Whatever it is, we're taught to have a divisive spirit. And we get divided over everything. There's hate crimes, all kinds of evil in this world. This world needs to see the love of God in action. This world needs to see the love of God working in your heart, our hearts. That's why it's so important. Compassion. What does it mean? Here's the literal Greek definition of the word compassion. It might surprise you. To be moved as to one's bowels at one's inwards. In other words, it's the part of the digestive tract below the stomach. It's the seat of pity, tenderness, or courage. It's the deep or remote part. It's the pit in your stomach where you're like, I just feel it in my stomach. I'm stirred inside of me. There's something inside of me that's stirring me, and I have this affection, I have this concern, I have this love, and I'm moved inside. That's what was happening with Jesus. With the apostles, their hearts, their stomachs were just rumbling because they were hungry. But Jesus looks at people, he looks at you, and he has this deep compassion. Let me give you a prayer to pray that comes from this Greek definition. Here's your prayer. God, change me at the deepest places of my spiritual digestive tract so that what comes out of me won't stink. Isn't that a good prayer? I double dog dare you to say that prayer, baby. Sometimes our words can smell. Sometimes our words can hurt others. Sometimes we can say things that hurt God. Sometimes we can speak when we should be silent. God wants you to be encouraging. God wants you to love others. God wants you to show them what the love of God looks like. Another definition is this: to have mercy, to feel sympathy, and to have pity. It's compassion. It's that same love that you see in the prodigal son. This story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 where this dad has a son, and the son is like raised in the church, and the son one day says, hey dad, I feel like I've been missing out. I've been raised in the church and it's time for me to party. When all my friends were partying, I was at home, stuck with you, and I feel like I've been missing out. Anybody ever feel like you've been missing out? It's that woman who says, I'm tired of being a mom and I'm going to go party. You know what I'm talking about? It's that man who says, I'm tired of being a dad and I'm going to go party. Or it's that son who's saying, hey, you know what, dad? I'm tired of being in this home. It's so strict and I'm tired of it. I just want you to give me the money that's coming to me. I know that you're still alive, but let's pretend that you're dead and give me my money. So that's what he does. He takes off with his money and he spends it on prostitutes. He parties hard and he wastes it all. He comes to his senses when he's feeding a bunch of pigs. Glory to God. Thank God for those times when you're feeding a bunch of pigs. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen to you because he wants you to come to your senses. He's waiting for you, and you're going through a difficult time. Hallelujah! God is waiting for you to humble yourself and turn to him. He will use that storm in your life, that difficult time in your life, because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. And he wants you to know his grace and his love. And that story says, when that boy decided to go home, he said, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. But you know who was sitting on the edge of that road? His father. And scripture says when his father saw his son, he was filled with compassion and he ran. That's right, sister. He ran and hugged and kissed him and put a ring on him and killed the best cow and said, welcome home, son. That's the love of God. The writer of Psalm 103, King David. King David is a rock star. He was also an adulterer and a murderer, but he's also known as a man after God's own heart. Glory to God. In Psalm 103, he talks about the compassionate love of God. He says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You know what mercy means? It means he's treating you in a way that you don't deserve. Slow to get angry. Thank you, Lord. Any hotheads in the room? Slow to get angry and filled with what church with? Come on, stay with me, guys. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. I know some of you have developed the fine art of holding a grudge for years. That's not your God. He doesn't remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins, thank you, Lord Jesus. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Do you know how far that is? It's just far, really far. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Who fears God? You know who the people are that fear God? It's the people that are aware that God is always watching me. It's the people that are aware that God sees everything. He's all present, all knowing, all seeing, all powerful, and it's those people that say, you know what, I can get away with this, and I can do this, and it's 2 a.m, and I can do this, and I can, but I'm not going to do it because I have a God who's watching me right now, and he cares about me, and I want to please my God. That's fearing God. It's being aware that my life here in this world is being watched by a loving God who cares about me, and has a desire for me to know his love and grace. Then verse 14 says, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Did you know God knows exactly the day and the hour and the time that your life will no longer exist in this world? Do you know that? He's the all-knowing God. You don't know when that's going to happen. I led a brother to Christ, and 1.5 years later, he was dead. You don't know when that's going to happen. Crazy things happen in this world. Our life is short. Don't live your life like you're never going to die. Don't live your life like you're never going to meet God. Don't live your life like you're never going to be standing in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't live your life like that. Live your life right now for God. Live your life right now for Jesus. Live your life right now in obedience and faithfulness to God. Don't wait. Yesterday I attended a funeral service. I think it's good to attend funeral services. It's good to grieve. It's good to be reminded that we're not invincible. You know what I'm saying? And this funeral service I attended was a great saint, great man of God, 88 years old, and for 65 years he was a pastor. Yeah, wow, it's just like, man, he's an OG. I mean, it's just like, wow, 65 years. Pastor. He's seen a lot in his generations. In fact, he was still preaching every weekend. And on Sunday, last Sunday, Dr. Jim Deal is his name, he traveled literally the world, and God used him in wonderful, wonderful ways and very humbled. But his last Sunday, he was supposed to be preaching in Colorado Springs. He was in Denver, and he never got out of bed. Just fell asleep peacefully. This is a guy who his son died of cancer. This is a guy who his wife died unexpectedly, and he kept preaching even after that. The 88-year-old brother was doing devotionals on Facebook. How about that for evolving? I mean, that's pretty cool. But it was so cool hearing, there were so many pastors in the house, and it was so cool just hearing how, what was talked about was how God used this man. You know what's cool is, I always tell people, live your life in such a way where they don't have to lie about you in your funeral service. Have you ever been in a funeral service and you hear people talking about the person who died and you're like, I would have loved to meet that guy. I don't know who you're talking about. He wasn't that to me. She wasn't that to me. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? Live your life. Sometimes I'm there and they talk to me like, they talk about the person who died like they were a missionary and they were a phenomenal Christian. I'm like, who are you talking about? You know, I should stop. I should keep going. Lord Jesus, help me. I want you to hear this. It breaks God's heart to see you lost, hurting, and broken. It breaks God's heart to see you lost, hurting, wounded, bleeding, broken. It breaks God's heart to see you discouraged. It breaks God's heart to see you doing life all on your own. It breaks God's heart to see you running with the wrong crowd. It breaks God's heart to see you not trusting him. You just need to know it's personal. It's personal. It's personal. Why does Jesus have this compassion for the people? Verse 34 told us, when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Why? Let's read it out loud. Because they were like sheep. That phrase, they were like sheep without a shepherd, is throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible. And you see this in theology. It's known as an anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic. It's this idea of God using things, metaphors, and similes to help you understand things that you would not be able to understand otherwise. So God says, you're like sheep. In the Old Testament, God called his people, the Israelites, sheep. In the New Testament, the Christian or the people or humanity is called sheep. Why is that? Well, I did a little bit of study. Anybody ever been like a shepherd or grow up with sheep? We don't have a lot of people like that. Oh, we have one right on. All right, there to go down. You guys are more than anybody else. All the other services have been silent. But I went ahead and did a little bit of research on sheep. And because I'm like, why does God refer us to sheep so much? Why is Jesus called the good shepherd and we're called sheep? Why is that? So here's what I've discovered. Sheep have trust issues. Did you know that? They have trust issues. They don't trust everyone and everything. They get frightened easily, driven by fear. In fact, sheep will fight things that are good for them, vaccines or whatever it might be to help them make sure that they're healthy. They will fight it and they don't want it. Sheep will wander off by themselves and get in trouble. Yeah. They get lost very quickly, very easily. They get distracted really easily. Come on. They have no sense of direction, and they are defenseless. Think about it. It's like, don't you come any closer. You know what I mean? It's like, what the sheep going to do? You're going to kill me or something? They're not meant to carry heavy burdens. They're not like oxes or cows or horses or donkeys. They're not meant to carry any burdens. In fact, check it out. They are unable to care for themselves when wounded. Sheep. God says, you're like a sheep. Jesus said, you're like a sheep. How many times have you gotten yourself in trouble? How many times have you gone down the wrong road? How many times have you fell into that hole over and over and over again? How many times have you been driven by fear? Fear of not having enough. Fear of being alone. How many times have you been wounded and you couldn't fix yourself? How many times have you had trust issues? You don't trust him. You don't trust her. You don't trust them. How many times have you acted like that? How many times have you forgotten what God has done in your life? How many times? In the Old Testament, I want to read a little section here in Ezekiel chapter 34. And it's this idea of they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the prophet Ezekiel is talking to these bad shepherds. These are evil shepherds, false shepherds. And he's scolding them because they haven't taken care of his sheep, the Israelites. So if you look at this, as we look at it, you see the heart of God. You see the heart of God and how much God cares for you and I. Here it is, verse 1 says this. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you, shepherds, who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. So he's scolding them and saying, you know what? You need to be taking care of the sheep, but you're only taking care of yourself. You're not feeding the sheep, you're feeding yourselves. Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? Then he says, you drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. He's saying, all you're doing is taking care of yourself and you don't give a rip about that person who needs help. You're just taking care of yourself. You're looking good. You're looking good with your Gucci and Armani and everything else, but look at the sheep. Then he says, you've not taken care of the weak. Oh, look at that. God cares about the weak. Thank you, Lord. You've not tended the sick or bound up the injured. Hallelujah. You have a God who sees you when you're injured. You have a God who sees you when you're wounded. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Oh, look at the heart of God. Aren't you glad you have a God who goes after you when you go down the wrong road? Aren't you glad you have a God who's not intimidated by going with you into that strip joint or that bar or that house or that bed, and he'll speak to you wherever you're at? Aren't you glad you have a God who will seek you out? Other old-time preachers used to call God the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven. It says, you've not gone looking for those who wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered. Oh, say scattered with me, scattered. We're going to go over that word. Without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, and yet no one has gone to search for them. You see the heart of God? That's why verse 11, he says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. Have you ever had a dark and cloudy day where you took a wrong turn? You did something you didn't expect you would ever do. And you went down that road. It was a dark and cloudy day. That's what we're talking about at Men's Retreat. I love the way God takes ownership. He says, I myself will search and find my sheep. It's so good. It's the same attitude that God had in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, the woman who you gave me made me do it. And she said, the devil made me do it. And God said, I'll send my son. He took ownership. He didn't blame others. I know some of you are really good at blaming others. You blame your mama and your daddy and your friends and your neighbor and your dog. You blame everybody. But you have a God who takes ownership. When you start taking ownership, things start changing. When you start taking ownership for your own words, for your own actions, things start changing. You know what the truth was? The Israelites did not appreciate the compassion of God. Nehemiah says it like this. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are forgiving, gracious, and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Aren't you glad you have a God who's slow to anger and abounding in love? Therefore, you did not desert them. Here's what I want you to hear. Compassion has value only when you know you need it. Same thing with mercy. Compassion, mercy, unfailing love, it only has value if you know how bad you need it. If you're stubborn, you're self-sufficient, you're hard-headed, you don't have a teachable spirit, nobody can teach you anything, you know everything already, you don't appreciate compassion. You know what happens when you go through hard times? You work harder. You figure it out on your own. And sometimes you can't, right? Sometimes it's too big for you. And sometimes we're so stubborn and so hard-headed and so stiff-necked, we refuse to turn to God even when we know we can't do anything about it and it's not in our control. Sometimes we can do that. That's the power of pride. It entered the devil when he was in heaven and he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. And God kicked him out of heaven. Lucifer, Satan, that fallen angel. You can live your life and not be aware that you need God's mercy. You can live your life and not be aware that you need God's compassion. You can live your life and not be aware that the mercy of God is over you right now. And that's the only reason why you're breathing right now. You can live your life and not be aware that the mercy of God is over you, and that sin, that thing that you have that you're keeping in private, that you don't want anybody to know, God is allowing you to keep it private because he's waiting for you to come to your senses and repent and turn to him. That's why he's allowing you to keep it private. But you bet your backside, if you don't, he's going to let it go public. And then you'll have a new urgency to cry out to God. But God is so merciful, he allows you to keep it just between you and him. And I'm grateful for that, aren't you? I am grateful for that. Thank you, Lord, for that gap of mercy and compassion. He gives you time to come to your senses and turn to him. But if you don't, he says, I love you so much, I got to get you to your knees, boy. You are a hard-headed person, and he will let you be found out. Romans chapter 2, Paul says it like this. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Wow. You see that? Can't you recognize how loving God is to you? Didn't you recognize his mercy? Don't you recognize his compassion? He's giving you elbow room to turn to him. He's waiting for you to turn to come to his senses. He's waiting for you to see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient he is. He has a deep love for you. Moms, how much do you love your kids? When Grace was pregnant, our first baby, I remember she started like, I can feel him. And she started feeling him before I felt him. And then one day, she was like, oh, he just kicked. He just, you know, kind of thing. And it was like, oh. And Grace developed. And moms, you know this. You develop a bond with that baby while that baby is inside of you, right? What a gift. I don't know what that feels like, but moms do. And you develop this bond. And then when that baby's born, mom's like, I already know this baby. I've already been living with them for 9 months. I already have a relationship with this baby. And when the baby comes out and you look at everything, oh, he just turned over by himself for the first time. Ah! And you know, nobody else is excited as you. You know that, right? Nobody else is excited as you, but moms are excited. Oh, the baby stood up and is holding onto the coffee table for the first time. Let's tell the whole world. Oh, the baby said, did he say ball? I think he said ball. All by himself, he said ball. Wow. It's that love a mom has for a child. Check it out. God has a great love for you. God saw you when you were in your mother's womb. God created you when you were in the darkness of a womb. He created you. He shaped you. He molded you. You are his. He's had his eye on you. He sees all the things in your life. He knows the details of your life. He sees your fears. He sees your worries. He sees your hurt. He sees your pain. He has a deep affection for you. You've got to know that. It'll change your life if you look at yourself through the eyes of God. It'll change your perspective of the Bible if you look at yourself through the eyes of God. It'll change your view of church if you look at yourself through the eyes of God. God's compassion has a purpose. Joel says, this is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. While there is time, while you're breathing. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. So Joel is saying, you know what? You got to stop doing things for show. Tearing your clothes. I'm turning back. No. You know what God is saying? I want you to humble yourself and I want you to tear your heart instead. I want you to humble yourself and tear your heart. I want you to repent. I want you to cry out. One of my visions in this church, guys, I'll just tell you, is that during worship, people are falling to their knees to get right with God. During worship, during the preaching, I pray people are on their knees crying out to God, hallelujah, Holy Spirit, come and change hearts. Getting right with God, there's nothing more pressing in your life than to get right with God. And you got to be willing to tear your heart and say, God, forgive me for my sins. I need all of you. I'm not playing anymore. I need you, God. What a gift. When you get to the point in your life when you recognize your great need for God, you're not independent. You're not self-sufficient. That breath that you have in your lungs is a gift from God. That heart that's beating inside of you, you didn't plug into any outlet at home. God is keeping your heart going right now. And he's given you strength and breath to turn to him and discover his love and to live out his purpose for your life. God has been compassionate to you so that you will humble yourself, tear your heart, and turn to him. And let me just tell you, here's the gateway to experience the love of God. If you're like, no, that's not me. I can't humble myself. I'm not going to tear my heart. You're going to stay living on that side. Anger, a hard heart, pride, cold, indifferent, uncaring. Jesus, when he talks about being the good shepherd, he started off with saying this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who's he talking about? Who's the thief here? He's talking about the devil, Lucifer, Satan. He's saying, here's the agenda of the devil. He's a thief. He comes only to steal. He's going to rob you of the joy of knowing God. He's going to rob you of peace. He's going to rob you of what it means to walk with God. He's going to rob you from an abundant life, and he's going to steal that. He wants to ultimately kill you. He wants you to self-destruct. He wants you to be in a place of discouragement. He wants you to be angry at the world and angry at everyone else. He wants to isolate you. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let me say it. You have an enemy. And it's not who you think it is. It's not that person. It's not that friend. It's not that whatever. It's the devil. The devil is your enemy. And he's the one who's pulling the strings. And he wants to separate you from the love of God. You got to know that. You got to know that. And Jesus says he's a thief. What would you do if you knew the exact day and hour? Let's pretend a thief is going to break into your house at 3:00 in the morning. Did I get your attention a little bit? What would you do? Some of you would be like, I'm going to make sure I'm armed and I'm going to be ready to go. Others of you might be, I'm gonna take the possessions out of the house and I'm not gonna be there. Maybe that's good. Others of you might be, I'm gonna make sure I have my boys sleeping over that night and we're gonna be ready for them. You know what I mean? That's what I'd be doing. I'm eyeing who my boys are. If I'm in that situation, I'm gonna ask you to spend the night in my house. What would you do? Jesus is saying there is a thief that is after you. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says you got to put on the whole armor of God. You got to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the shoes of the preparation of the gospel, because it is a battle you're going into. Being a Christian, sometimes you have to grind it out. Sometimes you have to push forward. Sometimes you have to slay some giants. It's not always easy being a Christian, is it? Sometimes it's fight the good fight, and that's what it feels like. Sometimes I go to church even when I don't want to, even when I'm tired. Sometimes it's reading the Bible even though I feel discouraged, right? Sometimes it's singing a song even when I don't feel like singing. Sometimes it's being on my knees even when I don't feel like falling to my knees. You know what I love about this? Here's what I love about it. Jesus doesn't run from a fight. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody ever been in a fight? I'm raising my hand. Anybody ever been in a fight? You think I have my bro to help me, got my back, and you turn around and they're running. Changes the relationship. I'm so glad we have a Savior, not like those false shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34. This shepherd, he'll stand his ground. He'll stand his ground. Thank you, Jesus. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Hallelujah. The other ones were the bad ones. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. This is like a minimum wage shepherd. This guy or gal has no skin in the game. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't sign up for this. That wolf's coming and about to attack. I'm out. Peace out. I'm not here for that. I'm walking away. No, 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 no. That's not your Lord Jesus. Jesus is different. Doesn't have any skin in the game. So he checks out, and so the wolf attacks him and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money. Hello. Don't just work for the money. And doesn't really care about the sheep. Here's what the wolf does that he's talking about. Again, referring to the enemy, referring to the devil. The wolf's goal is to scatter. He wants to separate you from the church. Come on now. He wants to separate you from the assembly of others who come together. He wants to separate you from the flock. So his goal is to separate you. And it could happen because you didn't like the pastor was wearing a blue jean jacket. I don't know. You can be upset because you could be upset because someone said something to you. You could be upset or whatever. But the only goal is to separate you from the church. It could be for another reason. It could be because of sports. It could be because of vacation. Whatever it is, it could be I don't have to go to church because I can watch online. So I don't need to go to church. I can watch. I'm so advanced in my relationship with God. I don't need church every day. Hello, the devil's got you exactly where he wants you. The devil's got you exactly where he wants you. You convince yourself you grad out from the assembly of others. You convince yourself you're so far along in your Christianity, you don't need accountability, you don't need to serve, you don't need to do it every week. That whole weekly Sabbath thing, that's for the week. Oh, I'm preaching to someone today. I'm preaching to someone today. Hear this, I like the way T.D. Jakes said it. Isolation is the last step before destruction. You got hurt? Get in line. All of us have been hurt. Pastor hurt you? You know how many pastors have hurt me? You have no idea. Church has hurt you? Yeah, I know. Christian hurt you? Yep. A parent said they were one thing, but they did another. I get you. I follow you. I was the first Christian in my home. I know. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome this world. That's what he said. The devil's goal is to isolate you. They don't love me. They don't care about me. They don't need me. They don't see me. They're talking about me. I don't need to be there. They need to be there, but not me. Whatever it is, the devil's goal is to isolate you, just like a wolf with a sheep. Who does the wolf attack? The one who's separated from everyone else. The one, your voice is the loudest voice that you're listening to, and you're not listening to anybody else's voice. It's T-ball for the devil. It's T-ball for the devil. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. You can count on Jesus. Jesus sees this crowd of people and he has compassion. Can I just be real with you right now? I sometimes wonder how much compassion we have on those we live with, on those we do life with, on those we see at school, on those we see at work, wherever we're at. How much compassion do you have for them? The disciples were like, Jesus, you're just a food truck for us here. We're going to hang out with you. All of our needs are met. As long as you bless us, we're good. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. I got vacancy on my door. I see that soul, and that soul is wounded. You don't understand how I'm the hound of heaven. I've been working on them, and I see what they're going through. I see their battles, and I have a deep love for them. Let me say it like this. How many people have you talked to about Jesus in the last week, the last month, the last year? How many people have you brought to church so they could hear a message about the love of God in the last week, in the last month, in the last year? How many people are you ministering to? How many people are you sharing the love of God with? Or is this just about you? Is this just about you? Guys, the harvest is great and the workers are few. Jesus needs more people who have a compassion for the lost. He needs more people. You're drowning in your own problems and distracted by your own problems, and you're forgetting people are going to hell all around you and you don't care. Oh my goodness, I'm making friends today. I'm just speaking truth, my friends. I love you to death. Jesus looks and he has compassion. We look at ourselves and we're thinking about the next vacation, the next lifestyle, the next cushion, whatever it is, we're just feeding ourselves. There's a greater cause to live for than yourself. There's a greater cause, the kingdom of heaven. Don't you have compassion? How do you get there? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, move here. How do you get there? When I was driving down I-25, I was listening to a message, and on this way to see this great man and pay my respects. But the message had a verse in there. I'm like, oh my word, the Lord just gave this to me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, and hope does not put us to shame. This is the Apostle Paul talking to Christians in Rome. He says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit. has been given to us. Now, if I said, you need to be more compassionate with others, you need to be kind, more loving, more patient. You know, I think a lot of us would be like, I'll try. And it'll be kind of like, as long as I sleep well and I've eaten and it's a good day and I'm feeling good, I'll give it, you know, my best shot. And you might have a good day or two. But here's what God is saying. You don't really know love until you experience the love of God yourself. And the way that happens is He pours His Holy Spirit inside of you. He fills you with His Holy Spirit. And God's love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. You gotta understand this. You're not like a cup, you're like a hose. I should have brought a hose up here. Sometimes we think, oh, we're just a cup about fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. No, 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 no. It's not only fill me, but God wants you to leak. God wants others to know the love of God because you're pouring out into them as well. You hear that? It's not only about you getting full. It's about you pouring into others because He has poured His Holy Spirit into you. You hear that? There's an expectation. It's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. It's this idea of, you know what, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I'm going to love on others like you love me. I'm going to show compassion on others like you've shown compassion on me. Use me, God. Use me, God. Use me, God. Wouldn't it be cool if you're sitting down in church and you could point across the room and say, hey, you see that guy over there? I brought him to church and now he's bringing his family. Wouldn't that be cool if you had that story? You see that girl over there? That chica over there? She never came to church. She was so angry and now she's coming to church and that's her brother sitting by me. Wouldn't it be cool if everybody had a story like that? God has a purpose for you. All right, guys, let me land this thing. Some of you, you're here at church and you're not a Christian. Thank you for coming to church. God sees you. God knows you. God knows your story. God knows your anger. God knows your hurt. God knows your wounds. God knows your questions. God knows all those things. Don't overthink God's love and plan for your life. You just got to receive it. You got to humble yourself. So some of you, here's your first step. You need to invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. That's your first step. Invite Jesus Christ. I did it when I was 18 years old. My life has never been the same. And I'll just tell you this. God is good on His word. He is faithful. And He's never let me down. Thank you, Lord. He's a good God. He'll keep His promises. So, for those of you who are ready, if you're ready, it's only for those who are ready. If you're ready to receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, would you stand up really quickly? And I want to say a prayer for you. Stand up. There's my brother in the back. Hallelujah. We got two brothers. Anybody else over here? Anybody? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Stay standing. Thank you, Jesus. We got four. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, move here. My goodness, you don't know. You don't know. Anybody else who wants to receive Jesus, it's the best decision you'll make, man. He's going to be your best high you'll ever have forever. Oh, thank you guys for standing and being obedient. Stay standing. I'm going to say a special prayer for you guys. And when I say this prayer, I want you guys to just repeat the words right where you're at, but you say it right where you're at. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You don't know. You don't know. How many of you want to receive the Holy Spirit and you want to love different? Would you stand up really quickly? You're ready to say, God, use me. Give me a compassion for others. God, thank you for your presence. Oh, God, I'm so humbled right now. Jesus, thank you. Oh, for those of you who are ready to receive Jesus, would you say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, and I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sins, and I want to repent of my sins right now, God. I want to live for you. Teach me how to be a Christian. Put your Holy Spirit inside of me, because I need help. Give me a new craving to know your will and to know your word and to be at church and to seek you. Protect me from the evil one, God. Do that, God. Others of you, you're ready to do this. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Help me to love others like you love others. Oh, say that prayer. Holy Spirit, just say that prayer. Holy Spirit, pour the love of God inside of me and give me the compassion that you have, Jesus, for others. Use me. Give me the words to say when I need to speak up, and help me to show love in action when I need to do that. God, I'm so grateful that you are slow to anger and full of unfailing love. Thank you, God. I'm so grateful for your patience. Thank you, God. I'm so grateful, God, for your love for us. I'm so grateful, Jesus, that you're our good shepherd, that you watch over us and you see us when we're wandering and we're straying, and you know when we're wounded and you know when we need healing. Holy Spirit, heal. Holy Spirit, heal hearts right now. Heal wounds, God, right now. Holy Spirit, touch people right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. I thank you and I praise you, God. We worship you. We tear our hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's thank God for his word. Thank you, God.
Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.